Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 7th of February. I hope and pray that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our time together. Now, as we approach God in worship, let us start by reading from his word just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And then if we move on down to the Psalm to verses 14 and 15, it says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you now in prayer, we give you thanks for bringing us through the week that has just been. For some of us, Lord, it will have been a week that yielded nothing out of the ordinary. For others, it may have been a week punctuated with great joy, and for others still, it may have been a week that was that brought heartache, anguish, or great uncertainty. But whichever of those circumstances applies to us, we thank you for giving us this day to give you thanks, or to pour out our hearts, to lift up our voices in praise, or to seek sanctuary and comfort in your presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed find rest in your shadow. We thank you that you can indeed shelter us and revive us. We thank you, O Lord, that when we are sheltered by you, nothing and no one can breach your defences and harm us. Therefore, we need not fear. We thank you that when we find shelter in you, your provisions for us are not meagre, but are lavish beyond our expectations. They are not limited, but are inexhaustible. Who are we, O Heavenly Father, to be the recipients of such mercy? Who are we that you should not treat us as our sins deserve? Who are we that, though naked, we can come to you for dress? Though stained with sin, through faith in Christ, we can be washed so that there is no spot or stain of sin left upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we can bring nothing to you but our sin, that though we have no merit of our own, you desire to be reconciled to us, and you have paid the price to make it a reality. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to pay for our sin and rose again to open the gates to eternal life for all who put their faith and trust in him. Heavenly Father, though we know these things, we fail to thank and praise you as we ought to. We fail to love and serve you as we should do. So forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for our sinfulness in thought, in attitude, in action, and words towards you and those we know. Forgive us for our faint-hearted faith, for our willingness to deny you, which demonstrates how we value acceptance by this world more than we do by you. Help us this day, O Lord, to turn from our sinful ways and to seek first your kingdom. These things we ask now in Christ's name. Amen. And I want to turn to God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, where we will begin reading at verse 1. So that is Matthew chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And we end our reading there at verse 11, and once again we thank God for this reading from his truth. We're now going to turn to God in prayer once more with our prayer of intercession, so once again let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in countries which actively persecute them for their faith. Some, O Lord, dare not even tell their family members and have to meet with other believers in absolute secrecy. Others, O Lord, are denied access to education and employment and are forbidden from telling others about their faith. If they do so, they face arrest, imprisonment, and even death. At this time of the worldwide pandemic, with restrictions on physical gatherings across the world, in countries such as these, our brothers and sisters in Christ dare not even attempt to access the internet for worship and fellowship. So we pray, O Lord, for them at this time. Protect them not only from COVID-19, but also from persecution. Comfort, strengthen, and encourage them, we pray. Stay the hand of those who seek to harm them. Open their eyes to their need of Christ also. Raise up leaders who are sympathetic to your church and enable them to pass reforms which end the persecution of all those who own your name. We pray for your church here in Ireland, north and south. In this increasing age of secularism, help us to remain true to you. Protect us from apathy and defeatism. Help us to carry the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ to the communities around us, which are shrouded in unbelief. Open the eyes of the blind, O Lord. Unblock the ears of the deaf. Soften the hard of heart. Convict people of their sin and bring them to repentance and faith. Save those, Lord, who are currently perishing and don't even know it. We continue to remember the situation with regards to COVID-19. Bless all those, O Lord, working on the front line in the struggle with health and strength and endurance. Bless the vaccination program. May the targets be reached and may it prove effective at bringing the situation under control. Grant those in government wisdom as they try to plan for the future. May those plans be deliverable and effective. And then finally, O Lord, we pray for all those in our fellowships and the wider community who are currently unwell. Grant them healing, O Lord, and bear up their anxious loved ones at this time, we pray. We pray too for those in our fellowship who have recently lost loved ones and are still coming to terms with their loss. May they know your grace, your comfort, and strength at this time, we pray. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now we turn to God's word once more. Qualifications are an important requirement for verifying if someone has the right credentials for the job they have or are applying for. For example, someone may be able to buy the clothing and equipment needed to make them look like a doctor, and they may be able to use medical terminology, but that does not make them a doctor, unless they have studied medicine at a recognised university, undergone all the necessary training and passed all of the necessary exams. They are not qualified to be a doctor, and no health authority will employ them as such. Now, when it comes to being the Messiah, the one who provides salvation from sin, what qualifications are necessary for that role? Well, because God is holy, he cannot simply sweep sin under the carpet, as it were, and pretend that it hasn't happened. It has to be dealt with in a way that satisfies his holiness. Therefore, the Messiah needed to be able to meet the requirements set by God to atone for sin. Now, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, animals were sacrificed, illustrating the seriousness of sin and the cost of dealing with it. But not just any old animal would do. Only certain ones, such as sheep, goats and bulls of a certain age that did not have any defects, were to be sacrificed. Anything else was unacceptable. But these sacrifices were only a temporary solution for sin, in that they had to be repeated until the arrival of the Messiah, who would make the once and for all sacrifice. But to be suitable for that, he had to be perfect. He had to be without sin. Therefore, in Matthew 4, we are given a glimpse of how Christ met this stringent requirement to qualify as the one, the only one, who can save people from their sins. There's a lot we can learn from this well-known passage of Scripture, but I want to concentrate on just three things, the first of which is the reality of the tempter. Now, contrary to popular belief, the devil is not a figment of human imagination, dreamt up to scare people into the kingdom of heaven. Nor is he the harmless character pictured by some as a small red being with a tail and a three-pronged fork. He is an actual entity whose sole ambition is to undermine the sovereignty of God. Therefore, he presents a real and present danger to the church. Scripture tells us he is a fallen angel who thought he was equal to God and therefore was banished from God's presence. He is the one who first tempted and then succeeded in getting Adam and Eve to reject God's authority in the Garden of Eden, and so plunge humanity into perpetual rebellion against God. Jesus himself mentions him by name in this passage and in others. Therefore, we are fools to be pitied if we think that he either doesn't exist or that he's harmless. Using his greatest weapon, deception, he wants us to believe that God doesn't exist, that we can do without him, or that we can manipulate him to serve us as opposed to us serving him. He wants us to believe that there is no heaven or hell, that this life is all there is and there is no such thing as eternity. Or he wants us to believe that hell is the place where only really wicked people go, and that our place in heaven is assured if we simply lead good enough lives, as seen through our own eyes, of course. Is that not what most of the world believes today? If you carried out a survey on the street asking people what they believed about God, Satan, heaven, hell and eternity, I suspect that the majority would give you answers that closely match what I have just said. So this passage teaches us about the reality of the tempter. The second thing we can learn from it is the subtlety of the tempter. Temptation, by definition, offers something which we deem desirable. Where something is not deemed desirable by us, then no temptation exists. I do not like liver. The smell, texture and taste of it turns my stomach, so no power on earth will tempt me to eat it. Chocolate, on the other hand, is another matter. Temptation takes something that in itself is not bad and distorts it so that the acquisition of it is toxic to our relationship with God and possibly others. Satan uses temptation to great effect, to either keep us away or lure us away from God. And we can see three illustrations of a subtlety here in this chapter. In the first temptation, in verse 3, when Jesus was extremely hungry after 40 days of fasting, Satan tempted him to use his own supernatural powers to turn the stones around him into bread. On the face of it, this seems harmless enough. Jesus was, after all, hungry, and he could indeed have turned the stones into bread. But it was a subtle attempt by Satan to get Jesus to distrust his heavenly Father's provision and care, to use his powers for his own ends and not what God intended him for, to promote self-interest above God's will for him. As believers, in our context, we can be tempted not to trust God for our provision as well, and so manipulate circumstances for ourselves. For example, when sitting exams, we may cheat to enhance our score, or when filling in our tax returns, we may be less than honest so as to keep more money back for ourselves and not pay what we actually owe to the tax man. In the second temptation recorded for us in verses 5 and 6, Satan upped the ante and tempted Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem in order to test his heavenly Father's faithfulness towards him. To do so, Satan quoted scripture, but conveniently left out a sentence. Taken from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, the text, or the complete text says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan left out that sentence, "to guard you in all of your ways." He also failed to quote the qualification for such divine protection, found in verse 9, which says, "If you make the Most High your dwelling place," which is another way of saying, if you trust completely in the Lord and follow his ways without exception. But by excluding these, he changed the entire meaning of the text. And this illustrates how scripture can be manipulated to say what we want it to, if we leave bits out or quote sections in isolation. If we employ that tactic, we could even get scripture to say there is no God, when in actual fact, Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." By consequence, this also illustrates the importance of us knowing scripture so that we can identify false teaching when we encounter it. This temptation was also a subtle way to get Jesus to deviate from his Father's will. It would have been an easy way to achieve success, to be healed as the Messiah without struggle or the agony of the cross. Given that it would have involved a spectacular miracle that was guaranteed to grab the attention of any onlookers. In our context, Satan attempts something similar by tempting us to believe that we can have salvation without discipleship. Or by tempting us to believe that as believers we can deliberately expose ourselves to all sorts of dangers, such as not being careful about what we read, watch or listen to, or not being wise about our choice of close friends. And we can expect God, or we expect God, to ride shotgun for us, as it were, and protect us from the dangers we have willingly exposed ourselves to, despite his warnings. In the third temptation, recorded for us in verses 8 through 9, Satan ratcheted up the ante even further by showing Jesus the kingdoms of the world and claiming that if Christ bowed down and worshipped him, then he would give Jesus all that he saw. Satan, of course, didn't have the ability to do so, which reminds us that temptation offers far more than it actually delivers. This tactic by Satan was once again a subtle attempt by him to get Christ to seek the glory which was going to be his, the easy way, without the cross. To focus on obtaining glory for himself instead of for his heavenly Father. In our context as believers, we can be tempted to do likewise. We can be tempted to seek the high profile jobs in church so people will respect and admire our abilities. Or we can refuse those same roles because we want people to respect and admire our supposed humility. In both cases, we are seeking glory for ourselves, not God. We can also seek the praise of others by taking the path of least resistance, jettisoning or twisting the truth of God's word so that it is more palatable to our culture, thereby lessening the risk of being rejected and ridiculed by them. In both cases, we're actually worshipping ourselves, not God. We have considered the reality of the tempter and the subtlety of the tempter. And the third thing we can learn from this passage is the defeat of the tempter. I wonder, did you notice that at no point did Jesus entertain Satan's proposals and explore the potential options open to him? Each and every attempt by Satan to cause Jesus to fall into sin was met with a firm, no-nonsense rebuttal. Christ rebuffed him at every turn by using scripture, which, because Satan knows it is true, has no answer for it. Therefore, as verse 11 tells us, he scuttled away. This doesn't mean that Jesus was not tempted on other occasions. We know he was, especially whilst enduring the agony of the cross, but each and every time he stood firm and finished the task of obtaining salvation for fallen humanity. Christ's actions here provide us with a template for how to deal with temptation effectively. Do not brook accommodation with it. Do not linger in its shadow and consider the options. The Apostle James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And this conveys the message that we must resolutely reject the temptations of Satan. We must stand firm upon the truth of God's word, trusting in him, trusting in his strength, and trusting in his faithfulness. Only then will we see our attacker turn tail and run. We are, of course, human, and we all fail. That is why we can give thanks for Christ, who, because he didn't fail, is our victorious Saviour, and in him we can have the final victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that Jesus Christ did not sin, and therefore, Lord, he was able to make the perfect sacrifice, the one required by you to pay for our sins. We thank and praise you, Lord, that by his blood we are washed clean, where no spot or stain of sin remains. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that in him we have the final victory over sin. Amen. And now for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with and remain with you and those you love forevermore. Amen.